Okay, this is chapter 27 of the Proverbs. Well, this is actually the Wisdom of Solomon, the Proverbs. And we actually picked up on chapter 10. We started it last week, talking about the Proverbs of Solomon. And that's actually what the first verse says. In verse 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother, is the grief of his mother." And we talked about that last week, but I just want to point out again that these are proverbs. Proverbs are pithy, you know, it's the very definition of it means a pithy maxim. And I believe this is right out of Strong's, a pithy maxim, which means a principle, and usually of a metaphorical nature. Hence, a simile. And a simile is like an adage or a poem or a discourse. Basically, the meaning of simile is a comparison of two things, though different in some respects, have similar points of resemblance. All right. So, like in what we talked about, the wise son is being you know, compared to a foolish son, and you know they're both talking about a son, but in different respects. Amen. But there's similarities. In what he's saying here in this very first one, a wise son makes a glad father; a foolish son is a grief of his mother. So you see that, you know, the wise son does something that's pleasing. The foolish son does something that's unpleasing, is doing something that's not pleasing to his parents. Now, as we go down, I'm going to continue to use that positioning of, you know, one versus another. And there's going to be a lot of things that sound alike, but they're really kind of not. And hopefully I can delineate them effectively. Delineate just means to separate them out enough, you know, so that you can understand the difference. The other thing too is that what's really important for us to grasp here is that in this contrasting and comparing, you know, there's a need to, there, God's wanting to show us a little bit more. He wants to show us what the wisdom of these proverbs are, that there's a certain wisdom involved in these sayings, an insight involved in these sayings. And so, you know, a lot of times when I read these, I mean, it doesn't seem like it's much different than some other things that I've read. But when I start meditating on it, I begin to see things. I begin to derive an understanding that goes a little bit further than just the surface of what I'm seeing there. A lot of times we read them on the surface and we don't understand that there's wisdom being communicated to us through these principles, through these maxims or proverbs, so to speak. All right. So picking up on verse 2 of Proverbs 10, it says, "The treasures of wickedness profit nothing." And I'm gonna get into this and, you know, show you guys how this works so that you can, as you go back and you read these for yourselves, anytime you read Proverbs or you go meditate on it and study it, as you read these, you'll begin to dig in a little bit and begin to understand some of the differences and why. You know, because one of the questions you want to ask yourself in Proverbs is, why is Solomon saying it like this? Why is God having Solomon say it like this or like that? You know, and that, digging into that why a little bit, can also begin to open your understanding up to further things if you're willing to do it. Now, I'm going to hit these on a level of, you know, how they affected me as I read them. As you meditate on them and as you study them for yourselves, you may derive other things out of that. That's God talking to you and giving you the wisdom that you need in this, okay? So verse 2 and 3, this is Proverbs 2 and 3, and this is wickedness versus righteousness. "The treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked." Now I put those two verses together, and you could actually split them apart, but I put them together because they both had to deal with the righteous and the wicked. Okay, righteousness and wickedness. But on this verse 2 here, it says, "Treasures of wickedness profit for nothing," or profit nothing. Now, but righteousness delivers from death. And that was one of the things that I asked God. It's like, well, why do you say righteousness delivers from death? And then why are you saying the treasures of wickedness profit nothing? All right, so let's get into this a little bit. You know, hopefully you get what God is trying to say through this. All right, at least from my part. Now, the word wickedness there is the word rasha, and it means a wrong, especially moral. And it's talking about it's talking about wickedness as being, you know, things that are wrong. These are things that are not moral. These are things that are contrary to God. They're contrary to His word. Amen. Brown Drivers Briggs defines that as wrong, wickedness, or guilt. And then it also says wickedness as violence and crime against civil law. So when you're talking about wickedness, you're talking about an activity of violence or an activity that's crime against the law, you know. And if you just take the Ten Commandments, you got thou shalt not kill, you know, thou shalt not steal, all right. You got these kinds of things going on. There's more to it than thou shalt not commit adultery. Wickedness is all about violating those laws, violating what God has laid down as being the basis for how we ought to live, okay? And that's wickedness. Now, the thing about wickedness that I want you to get out of this is that people that are given to wicked are doing things thinking that what they're doing is profiting them, whether they're robbing houses, robbing people, you know, whether they're out sleeping around, whether it's male or female, it doesn't matter. I mean, women out sleeping around and men out sleeping around or however, but they think they're getting something out of this. And what Solomon is saying here is that the activity of wickedness profits nothing. And that word profit there, properly it means to ascend, but figuratively it means to be valuable. And objectively it means to be useful. Subjectively, benefited. So when a person's out committing wickedness, things that are in violation of God's laws, morally especially, when a person's out there committing wickedness, they think they're benefiting from that. They're getting something out of it. But wisdom is telling us, and that's how I want you to look at it, is that these are statements of wisdom. The Proverbs of Solomon are actually the statements of wisdom, things that he learned in some cases the hard way. And so he is speaking the mind of wisdom to us directly at this point through these Proverbs, through these principal things that we need to get a hold of. Now, when you look at the Proverbs of Solomon, you're talking about the principles. These are principles that we ought to give ourselves to. We ought to align ourselves with, and the things that we ought not to align ourselves with. Now, wickedness is not going to profit anything. The word nothing there means not, no, nothing. In other words, there's no gain. There's no value. And I like Brown Drivers Briggs. It adds it all together. They just say to gain, to profit, to benefit, to avail. So wickedness is not going to avail you anything. It's not going to benefit you anything. It's not going to profit you anything. You're not going to gain anything. Now, this is the thing with people that are given to doing wicked things, is that they think that they've struck it rich, or they think that they've really made it, that they've achieved something and got away with something, and they walked away very benefited. The truth of the matter is that never stays. It never continues with them. They lose it one way or another. There's no profit in it. All right. Now, on the other side here, it talks about righteousness delivering from death. Now, wickedness profits nothing. Righteousness delivers from death. And the word delivers there is the word natsal, which means to snatch away, whether in a good or bad sense. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to snatch away, to deliver, to rescue, or to save. All right, now righteousness delivers from death. It rescues the person who's righteous. That, see, righteousness is the concept. Righteousness is the embodiment. Wickedness is the embodiment. It's the concept, okay? And so when you look at these two being put together, wickedness ultimately does not provide what it promises when you do it. Like what happened with Adam and Eve, you know, the serpent came to Eve and said, you know, this fruit is beautiful to behold. It'll make one wise, you know, and its fruit is good. And so she eats of it. Adam eats of it. But the end result of that is not what they expected. It did not profit them anything. They lost everything they had giving themselves to that wickedness, of violating the law and the commandment of God. And in doing that, they lost everything. And that's what wickedness is. And if you think that you could do something that's criminal, and that's one of the parts of the definition Brown Drivers brings out, that they Briggs that they draw out of that definition is that wickedness as violence and crime against law. So if people think that they can break the law, and I'm not just talking about the Ten Commandments now, I'm talking about the laws of the land. If you think that you can break the law and get ahead doing that, it's not going to bring the profit that you think it is. It may look like it is, but you know it's going to come back on you one way or another. All right, you're going to lose whatever you thought you had, and then it's going to be worse off on the other end for you. Okay, and so the other part of this I want to draw out of this is that a lot of times people give themselves to wickedness because they think that if you walk in righteousness, you're weak. You know, that the righteous man is weak, that person is nothing more than, you know, they're prey and the wicked are predators. And they have this idea that, you know, that they can overcome the righteous, that doing what they're doing is going to be the key to their protection. They're going to build a world and a wall and a fence of protection around themselves by what they're doing in their wickedness. And so that's where I really think that God is trying to pull out of here is that giving yourself to criminality in any form, giving yourself to immoral wickedness in any form is not going to be a protection for you. It's not going to save you from whatever you think is what you're going to lose out on. All right. Not only are you not going to advance, but you're going to fall back because there's no profit in wickedness. Righteousness, on the other hand, delivers from death. In other words, any problem that you fall into. I mean, there's another scripture in Psalms that says, "Many are the troubles of the wicked." Or I can't remember the verse. It's the afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And so, when you think about Psalms, which is what David wrote, and I'm sure that Solomon is pulling some of this from that. But when you look at the fact that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. See, righteousness has somebody backing it up. Wickedness has no backup. You may think you have backup with people around you, but you don't. They're not stable. Everything can fall apart, and they can take advantage of you just as easy as you. All of you are taking advantage of other people. And they could end up in your destruction, causing your destruction just as much as you could cause theirs. But righteousness is backed up by God, all right? And because of that, no matter what the righteous is going through, whatever affliction they're going through, you know, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. So righteousness delivers from death, death being the ultimate bad thing that could happen to the righteous person. And it says righteousness delivers from death. So when a person commits to walking in the way of righteousness, that commitment is going to bring deliverance in their life. And that word delivers, as I already shared with you, it means to snatch away, to deliver, rescue, or save. You know, it means to snatch away in a good sense as well as in a bad sense, but it means to pull you out of whatever you're going through. So in this case, it snatches you out of death. It snatches you out of your afflictions, your troubles, okay? And that's the promise of God. That's the promise of wisdom, that when you walk in righteousness, this is what wise is. We're talking about what's wise. When you walk in righteousness, there's this commitment on God's part to deliver you. Righteousness itself has that power to deliver you from death. That's God's stamp of approval on a person, is the fact that he accounts righteousness to them. I've been seeing more and more scriptures where it talks about servants of the Lord, and it said God accounts their righteousness, or God is their righteousness. You know, their righteousness is from God. I'm seeing more and more scriptures that, you know, I wasn't really being aware of it, but God accounted Abraham as righteous. And if you start reading a lot of the Old Testament stuff, you're going to find places where God accounts righteousness to his men that serve him, those that serve him, that follow him. He accounts them righteous. And the moment that God counts somebody righteous, that power is released for righteousness to have power in your life. And part of that power is to deliver you from death. So, you know, 1 Peter 2:24 says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, you know, that we having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. So by your stripes, you are healed. That comes on the heels of us living for righteousness. It's kind of that promise that God gives when we live for righteousness with God. And righteousness is, as I've been teaching and on Sundays, is really that expression of relationship with God. You know, it's coming from God. We don't make ourselves righteous in any way, shape, or form. You know, righteousness comes from our faith. It comes from our love. It comes from, you know, doing what he says, so forth. Things that I've already started covering. But you need to understand that in itself, righteousness has power. But wickedness has no power. God, there is no blessing. There is no good thing God says. No good thing God says about wickedness. So wickedness, giving yourself to wickedness, means that it won't profit you at all. You know, there's no advantage in it at all. There's no value. You know, it's not useful. It's not going to be beneficial. You're not going to overcome through giving yourself to wickedness. And wickedness could be anything. Sometimes somebody does something to you, and, you know, they do something bad to you, so you figure out a way to get back at them. That's ultimately wickedness, you know, because God is not behind vengeance. He says, you know, do not give place to wrath, for vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And so when we get angry, we have a tendency to want to get back at people. And that's God can't bless that. And see, that's borderline entering into that place of wickedness and violation of love. Because, you know, that was even in the Ten Commandments. Jesus talked about the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And he made the statement that all the law and the prophets hang on that, on those two things. You know, all the law and the prophets hang on that. Love the Lord God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. All right, so when somebody does wrong to you, you forgive them. You move away from that. You know, you move away from that animosity, that anger, that vengeance, all of that. And as you do that, you are being accounted righteousness. And anything that they've done to you, God delivers you from that. God will take care of you in that. Amen. But wickedness, if you give yourself to the things that the wicked do, you know, it's not going to help you. God's not in that. He's not going to be a part of that. All right, so you need to understand that. Verse 3 now, it says, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish. Look at that, what he says here. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish. And now I remember why I put these two verses together. Because, you know, righteousness delivers from death. And this is on the heels of that. God is making a statement. You know, Solomon's making a statement here about God. God will not allow the righteous soul to famish. And of course, the righteous soul, that word righteous, well, let me get back into what that righteousness is for a minute. Back up here where it says righteousness delivers. That's the word tzedekah, and it means rightness abstractly. So being right with God. Brown Dryers Briggs defines it as righteousness as ethically right. Righteousness as vindicated. See, God's justified us, as it means justification and salvation. So they even take that definition of that word, Brown Dryers Briggs does, and they apply a New Testament definition to it, even though it's in the Old Testament right now, because it still applies. That's how it was. God, you got to understand, righteousness was never attributed, never accounted to a person because they kept a law. It was accounted to them because they believed in the Lord and they had a relationship with him. They trusted God with their lives. Amen. And so they, as a result of that, you know, that's God assigned righteousness to that person. Amen. And so God will not allow the righteous soul, you know, and that's that person that's walking right with him. Now, the word righteous there is a variation of the word tzedekah, and it's tzedek, and it means just. Brown Dryers Briggs defines the word just, defines that word tzedek as just, righteous in conduct and character, and then righteous as justified and vindicated by God. And so, you know, when you let God become your righteousness, you know, the Lord is my righteousness. You know, and that's what 2 Corinthians 5:20 is getting into, that, you know, that Jesus took our sins, you know, and became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. My righteousness is from God. It's of God. It's out of God. It came from God to me. It didn't come from my good works. It didn't come from my, now I did, I believed, I added that belief, you know, but if you go back to Romans 1:16, it says, for in it, the, you know, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, out of faith into faith. So God manifests that righteousness. He brings it out of faith, but you know, even still, it's coming from Him. It's coming from God. And I like that. Now, obviously, believing gets you accounted as righteous. And hold on to that. So we'll keep going. So He will not allow the righteous soul, and that word is nephesh in the Hebrew, and it just means the man himself or self or person or individual. God will not allow the righteous individual or the righteous person to famish. All right? And famish just means to hunger. You know, to be hungry or be voracious, be starving. God will not allow the righteous soul to hunger. All right? He's going to see to it that your needs are met, that you're going to be fed your daily bread. And that represents your daily needs as well. All right? Your daily bread represented the clothes on your back and, the food on your table, the roof over your head, you know, some place to be protected from the elements. And see, the reason why God doesn't talk so much about homes and stuff like that is because for Israel, all the property of that nation had been assigned out to the families and the different tribes, and they lived in different places. So people actually had property. They had a place to build a house, or they had a house. And so for them, it was a matter of whether or not they could eat, and then they could sustain themselves with water and sustain themselves with other things like clothes and then some fundamental things that they may need. Amen. And so they had a place to stay. But even Jesus said the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, you know. And so he left home. He left his home. He left his father and his mother. Well, I don't know where Joseph was or, you know, at that point, if he was even alive anymore. But he left all of that, and he moved on to follow God, and Jesus, you know, because he knew he was gonna die on the cross. But God will not allow the righteous soul to famish. All right, so you got to understand, when you're walking in righteousness, God's going to take care of all your essentials. Always, you will always have your essentials taken care of. You will not hunger. In other words, God's not going to wait for you to hunger in order to meet the need. He's going to have the need met. As you start to get hungry, the food's going to be there to eat, or the clothes are going to be there to wear. You know, it's going to be the way it is. Jesus talks about how the lilies of the field are clothed, and then how the birds of the air are fed. You know, so our fundamental needs are going to be taken care of. Amen. God will never allow you to be hungry or to go without. All right. That's a good way to look at that, to go without, to starve, so to speak. And then it goes on to say, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. Casts away. He casts away the desire of the wicked. And that word casts away there is the word hadaf, which means to push away or down. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to thrust, to push, to drive, to cast away, to cast out, to expel, to thrust away. And then the word desire there is the word hava, which means in the sense of eagerly coveting and rushing upon. It means desire. That's out of Strong's. It means desire also, but it carries with it this concept of ruin, being ruined by your desire. And then Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as desire in a bad sense. In other words, covetousness. So God casts away, he drives out, he completely just pushes it away, the desire of the wicked. And the word wicked there is the word rasha, which means morally wrong, concretely and actively bad person. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as wicked, criminal, one guilty of crime, wicked, hostile to God. Now, there's a lot of people that they don't understand that they're, you know, they're given to that, you know, they're given to being guilty. They're, you know, they're wicked, they're criminally, they're actively a bad person. And they think, in some cases, they think that God's on their side. They think that God, you know, is still there for them. And when a person's given to that wickedness, you know, to that being actively bad, morally wrong, a criminal, guilty of crime, they think that God's going to be there for them, and he's not. He's going to push aside their desire. They're not going to get what they want. And it's funny, because for us, a desire might be something we sincerely would like to have, whereas for the wicked, they're coveting it. And so by definition, anybody given to coveting could be considered morally wrong or a bad person. Because when you covet stuff, you do some strange things to get in the vicinity of it. And that's the thing that God doesn't like. He doesn't like us worshiping things and material possessions. He doesn't want us. He doesn't like us, you know, living our lives for that, you know. And the point being is, if we follow God and walk with God, He'll bless us. Amen. We've talked, you know, it talks about that in Proverbs. I believe it's Proverbs 8, that if you follow wisdom, you're gonna be blessed, and you're gonna have possessions. You're gonna be blessed with resources and so on, you know. But it's the person that's craving that stuff, whose heart's not right, and God, the nature of what they're doing causes what they desire to be pushed away by God. God's not going to be a part of allowing it to be possessed. That's why sometimes it's so hard for people to get things, to get, you know, a desire fulfilled. You know, it's because of the way they're going about it. And that could be poor people as well as well-off people. Poor people that are just covetous and crazy for things. You know, they can't get what they want because it's morally wrong. And you know, the law of God's righteousness, the law of God that still dwells upon this earth, his hand being on this planet, is pushing that desire away. Until we humble ourselves to God and make God our focus, you know, things like that won't change. Amen. So, you know, wickedness versus righteousness. There's no profit in wickedness. But righteousness delivers from death. And as we know out of Psalms, I believe it's either 34 or 37, you know, that the righteousness, you know, that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Amen. And so God not just delivers from death, but delivers us out of our afflictions. I mean, that's part of what righteousness does when we're walking in. Amen. And then, of course, the promise that extends from that is that God's not going to allow you and me to famish as his righteous ones. But, you know, he casts the desire of the wicked away. And so you need to understand that. You know, we've got to understand that if we're aligning ourselves with the world on any level, it could hinder our positioning with God. Not that God doesn't love us, not that we're not going to heaven, but we could be manipulating the laws, the supernatural spiritual laws that govern the world that God set in motion. You know, if righteousness has the power to deliver from death and wickedness stops everything that has no profit whatsoever, then if we're starting to align ourselves in a fleshly way, it could be something that's hindering us if we're not careful. On the contrary, if we're aligning ourselves with righteousness, we have a right to expect deliverance. We have a right to expect, you know, that we're to be fed, that we'll never go hungry, that at the time when we need it, we'll be, you know, that we'll be fed. We'll be clothed. God will take care of our needs. Amen. And we don't have to worry about our desires, whatever our desires might be, being thrust away, being pushed off of us. And of course, our desires take back seat to our walk with God, to our relationship with the Father. You know, I mean, there was one time, I've told this story many times, but there was this one time I was taking a walk. It was back when Andy was just a baby. We were living in Buena Park at the time. And living in Buena Park, and I needed to just get out of the house and go pray. And so, I was probably tired and everything, and I needed some time to pray. So I took off and I started walking. And there was this, I had this circuit where I walked on Main Street all the way around back to the apartments where we were. And it was about, I don't know, maybe about 2-3 miles total. But I was walking around just praying in the Spirit, just praying. And praying in tongues. And I happened to look up at the shopping center, and there was this Levi's store there. And I go, oh, there's a Levi's store there. And then I just felt this, go in there. You know, I want you to go in there. And it's like, well, Lord, I don't have money for pants. I don't want to go in there and look at stuff. I'm okay. I'm just going to go pray. And he goes, no, go on in there. And I said, okay, fine, I'll go in. So I went in, I stopped, I walked down to it and went into the Levi's store. And as I was looking around and stuff, it was just really kind of interesting. You know, they had these pair of Levi's that were like 80 inches wide. I mean, it was like 7 feet wide or something like that. I mean, they were massive, hanging from the ceiling. And then they had this table that was just stacked with 501 Levi's. You know, I mean, there was probably 100 of them there, 100 pairs. And I'm just looking around at him, and I'm just like walking around the store and stuff. And then I just go, you know what? This is really cool, Lord. One of these days, because I used to love Levi's jeans. I don't care for them anymore. They don't fit my body. So, you know, just so you guys know that. But I was looking at him and said, you know, Lord, I go, one of these days I'll have jeans. It's no big deal. And he just like lifted off of it. And I just went out the store and I went back out and I started praying and I went back home and stuff like that. I didn't think anything of it. I did it. I didn't think anything of it. I just went back home and you know, I had finished my prayer time and I took care of business and stuff. And I went to work the next day and I came back and I don't know if I don't remember if I was at work or what, but my, Eva's dad came over with a bag, you know, it was like 2 days later, came over with a bag and he said, you know, hey, this is for Bill. I don't know if he can use them, but I bought them and I can't use them. And, so I gave them to Eva and, it was a trip because when I opened the bag, it was two pairs of Levi 501s and they were exactly my size. Now, how he got my size, I don't know. Eva says she didn't say anything, but God, you know, got me those Levi jeans, you know, and God bless Antonio for doing it. It was an awesome thing, you know, but I didn't even pray for him. And, you know, when we have sincere desires, you know, a lot of times I think that when we live for the desires, when we're pushing to get our way and have our desires, that's when we run into resistance and we have a hard time. When we settle down and just walk with God, you know, and understand that God's not going to let us famish. He's going to take care of our needs. And if you have a desire for certain kinds of things, like I used to really love wearing Levi's jeans, you know, I grew up, that's what I wanted to wear. When I got to college, I bought me nothing but Levi jeans. And you know, I wore them all the time. And so you got to understand that it was just a personal preference on my part. Like if I go shopping now, I look at certain things. And I pretty much will only buy those kinds of things because I don't really care for other types of clothes or other kinds of food or whatever. And but God, He blessed me with that because I was putting Him first. I was walking in relationship with Him, and in that place of relationship, that righteousness, you know, was being accounted. And as it was being accounted, it opened up the door for God to, you know, to deliver me out of the affliction of not having jeans, you know, and I really didn't honestly have pants to wear that weren't for work because at that time we were struggling financially and, you know, just making it work. And, you know, I had all my money had to go for buying clothes to work in a corporate environment. And so I didn't really have much to wear outside of that. And God blessed me with that. He took care of that for me. And that, I've seen Him do that over and over again in my life where He just blessed me with things that were like desires that I just didn't have the impetus to go do anything about. But God hears it. And I remember when the kids were young, I would listen to them talk. I would listen to them. I would listen to them talk about things that they liked and what they wanted and everything. And then, you know, around their birthday time, I would buy it for them, you know, because it wasn't about whether they were good kids or not, but when I bless my kids, I always wanted to give them something that was a blessing to them. There's nothing worse than buying toys and everything else for your kids that they don't want because they go through them in about 10 minutes and then they don't touch them again ever. So when you bless them with something, then they have a greater appreciation for that. And so I would always listen. And it just kind of cued me in that God does the same thing. He listens to us. He listens, you know, He listens to what's on our heart and He pays attention even when we don't think He is. God does pay attention and He listens to that. Amen. And so He blesses us. And that's why, you know, a lot of times just put your desires on the back burner. If there's a need, let God bless you in accordance with what, you know, your faith can handle. You know, when I first needed a car, I couldn't handle the amount of money that was going to cost me to buy a type of any kind of brand new car. So I had to believe God for a used car. And that's how I started. And God blessed us with a used car. We were able to get it. And, you know, we used it and until we had to move on to something else because it finally, you know, was old and broke down. But understand that, you know, there's a progression of growth there. And God, he sees how you take care of things, you know. I don't know why I'm getting into all this, but hopefully it's going to help some of you. But he sees how we take care of things. He sees how we deal with where we're at. If we can find contentment with where we're at. And you know, we found contentment. Eva and I, we found contentment with where we were at. And we started off very rough. And then as we went along, God started blessing. And he started opening up things to me. And things started changing and getting better and better. And so it was always a blessing as a result of that. Amen. God, he does that for us. And now we're doing, God has absolutely blessed us in very powerful ways. And so we're doing really well. But, you know, if you have a desire, put that down. Don't go after praying for that right away. Go after just having that relationship with God and watch what God does on your behalf. Now that's wisdom, people. I'm giving you some wisdom right there. The next one is in chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. And it's, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Now, again, I could have split these two up, but I wanted to put these two together because it has to do with being diligent and being lazy. All right? The word slack there, he who has a slack hand, is the word remia, and it means remissiveness, which the word remissiveness means lacking care or attention to duty. You know, we all have responsibilities. We all have things that we need to take care of. And if we don't take care of those things, we're being remissive. You know, we're lacking care or attention to duty. And I'm going to tell you, I learned the hard way that when you don't take care of things like you should take care of them, if you keep putting things off, like when I was younger, I would spend my money on having fun, and then whatever I had left, I'd pay bills and then scratch to next payday to try and make things work. I don't live like that anymore. You know, I take care of business first, and then if I have finances to play with after that, then I play. But if we're doing that spiritually, if we're doing that naturally, if we're doing that in our homes, I mean, you can get lazy in the sense of just, you know, saying, I'll get to this later. I don't care anymore. I'll just do it. And you don't even bother. Okay. Then, you know, that's being remissive. And the promise here, this is a promise that a slack hand, a remissive person, and I like the way Brown Drivers Briggs defines that word as laxness, slackness, slackening, deceit, and treachery. Because the word also carries the meaning of treachery. You know, Strong's even brings it up after remissiveness. But just using the idea of laxness and slackness, if you are lazy, if you are not diligent, you know, at getting things taken care of that need to be taken care of, it's going to snowball into something that could end up wiping out your finances. You know, I mean, I ran into that just recently. I forgot to pay something. I didn't take care of it. I was hoping that this other thing would happen, and it didn't. And, you know, in order for me to prevent, you know, a problem that I was going to have, I had to pay an extended amount of money to take care of that. And, you know, I wanted to feel stupid about it, but I was actually trying something and it didn't work. And so as a result, I ended up paying, you know, about another 30% more than what I was going to pay for that to take care of it. But, you know, I decided to take care of business, to show integrity and not let things go south the way it was going to go. And you know what? God took care of it. You know what I mean? He took care of it and it was fine. It was okay. He took care of it. He helped me take care of it. But I'm going to tell you something. I was a little bit poorer because of what happened there. And if you do that too much, if you become slack in how you're handling things and how you're dealing with things, it could cause you to start losing and draining money out of your life and resources out of your life. It could start draining those things out of your life if you're not careful. So there is this real value of being diligent. And, you know, so it says, he who has a slack hand becomes poor. And the word becomes poor is the word roosh, and it means to be destitute. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to be poor, to be in want, or to lack. So if you are slack, if you're remissive, you know, if you're remiss in how you're taking care of things, in other words, you're not showing the care or the attention to your responsibilities, it could end up costing you tremendously. And there does come a point where if it's in relationships, it could end up becoming treachery, you know, in that sense. All right. So, you know, you got to look at that. Now, this is the thing that wisdom is telling us. You know, the proverb here is, are you going to deal with a slack hand, or are you going to be a person who deals with a diligent hand? If you're a person that's always putting off what needs to be done today for some other day, or what could have been done today for another day, you know, and just not even caring whether you get to it or not, that's being remiss. That's being slack in your dealings. And that's the whole thing about slack hand is hand represents dealings. It represents the work. It represents what you're doing and how you're handling things in your life. All right. And so you're going to pay a consequence if you become remiss in things that you're responsible for. All right. But it goes on to say, and this is where the contrast here is, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. So what makes rich? Diligence. Diligence makes rich. The word makes rich there is the word ashar, and it properly means to accumulate. Chiefly, it means specifically to grow or make rich. So when you're being diligent, you're going to accumulate. You're going to grow. Things are going to, you're going to be empowered on a higher level. You're going to gain resources. All right. Because that accumulation is accumulation of resources, whether it's money, whether it's material possessions, whether it's whatever things it might be. Those things become an accumulation that becomes resources to you. So the hand of the diligent makes rich. The hand of the slack or lazy makes poor. In other words, you become poor. If you're being diligent, it's going to cause you to increase and grow. Amen. And you're going to become well off. You're going to begin to accumulate. Now, it says make rich, but a lot of people get, you know, these stars in their eyes when they see the word make rich, and they think that diligence is going to make them super wealthy. Well, maybe in 40 years it might. But right now, at the beginning, you're going to just start seeing the changes in your life when you become diligent. Now, the word diligent there is the word karutz, which means incisive. That's predominantly the meaning of that word karutz, is incisive. Incisive defined as penetrating, clear, and sharp. In other words, it's direct in its action. Figuratively, it carries the meaning of determination and then also eager. It was funny because sometimes I want to pay bills. I mean, I want to pay bills. There are certain bills I pay every paycheck. You know, I pay on my credit cards every paycheck. I apply money to my credit cards every paycheck, and I don't allow my credit to get too high. I always keep the ratio, you know, the proportion of, you know, debt, you know, to buying power, to capacity. I keep that down below 25%. And God's blessed me because of that. Now that's something I'm diligent about doing. I'm very eager to pay my credit cards off. I've almost got my truck paid off. I only owe a few more payments on it, and it's paid off. You know, and once that's paid off, I mean, I'm pretty much debt free. You know, now I owe some money on some credit cards because I had to do some things, and you know, I had to put it on the credit card, but I'm going to shift all that money and pay all that off real fast. And the fact of the matter is, I can pay it off now if I wanted to. I just don't want to. So you need to understand that diligence, that eagerness, you know, being eager to do something. I used to hate wanting to pay bills because it was always like, man, I don't have enough money anyway, so I'll get to them later. And I was getting notices from my utilities, and, you know, I was always getting, you know, late charges. You know, I was getting this here and there, and I would bounce. I don't remember the last time I bounced a check. It's been 30, 35, 40 years since I've bounced a check. But, you know, I mean, back then, you know, I would get late fees, or I'd get check fees if a check went in and didn't have enough money covering it. And then I put money in the bank, and they still would charge you the fees, you know. So I just got to the point where I stopped playing. I stopped using money for anything else except paying my responsibilities. And I became very incisive and determined about getting on top of my living expenses, getting on top of my debt, getting on top of how I spend my money and so on. And it's been awesome because once you start doing stuff like that, you know, you're gonna end up beginning to accumulate and being well off. You know, you're gonna grow. It's gonna make you richer. It's gonna make you more well off financially and so on. You know, and that's the hand of the diligent, the person who's given to be determined. That person is, you know, they're determined. Like I said, they're eager. They're incisive. They're cutting into it to get it done. You know, and that's the whole thing about one of the meanings of the word incisive. It's almost like that, like a machine that just chews things up and spits it out. It just grinds it. And that's what you want to do with things that, you know, that you owe. You want to grind that stuff up and get rid of it. You want to eat it up and get it done, you know. And I found that, you know, if I was willing to, you know, let go of, you know, having to own or having things right now, just put it off and just stop spending my money, stop wasting money on things that weren't satisfying. They weren't satisfying. You know, I just stopped it. And once I stopped it, you know, I started being able to have the money to pay things. And then as I started getting earlier on paying things, and I found myself all of a sudden having a little extra money to pay more on my other debts. And then, you know, as time went on, because I became diligent in work, I started getting promoted. I started, you know, making more money and so on. And as I started making more money, it got easier and easier to the point where I was multiple times I've wiped out all my debt. Just recently, I had all my debt wiped out. You know, I mean, it was just me. I had the money to pay it off, and I paid it all off. And I'm still kind of working on that. I love being that way. That's something I love doing. So every payday, man, I look forward. What can I pay now? You know, I pay. I take care of my tithe is paid right away. You know, I pay my bills right away. I'm on top of it, and I love that. And as a result, God has blessed me, you know, to do that. And it goes on in verse 5. It says, he who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in the harvest is a son who causes shame. All right. Now, when you talk about being slack, you're talking about somebody who'll sleep in a harvest. And the word sleeps there is really the word rabdam, and it means to stun or be stupefied, to stupefy. With sleep or death, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to be asleep, to be unconscious, to be in heavy sleep. All right. So, you know, he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who causes shame. All right. And that word shame means, it's the word boosh, and it means properly to pale, by implication to be ashamed, also by implication to be disappointed or delayed. So when you're not doing the things that you should be doing to harvest, all right? You know, when you get blessed with extra money, don't waste that money. You know, when it's a time for you to really put forth your best and to really get to work doing what you know you're supposed to be doing, you know, that's a he who gathers in summer. Now, we don't have farmers here. You know, we don't have farmers here. You know, you guys all work for different companies and so on. You know, you trade your labor for money and you use that money to live on. I do the same exact thing. But I did work farming. I did work, you know, where we were growing oat hay and, you know, we were harvesting it. And when it came time to harvest, you didn't sleep. During harvest of oat hay, I maybe slept 2 hours a day, average, for weeks. I only slept like 2.5-3 hours. If I was able to get a day off, usually they gave me Sunday off, I would go to church and then I'd go home and sleep all day. And then Monday morning, they'd be there to pick me up to take me to work. And then I started the whole cycle over again. Why? Because harvest only lasts for a certain amount of time. The fruit that you are going to harvest, whether it's like oat hay or alfalfa, whether it's oranges on a tree, apples on a tree, whether it's wheat, whether it's corn, it's only going to sit there for so long before it's going to start rotting on the vine. And then it becomes worthless. All of that benefit falls away. And so for us, you know, we're not farmers anymore. So I look at it this way. When I see an opportunity to do better, to begin to dig in and to, you know, get myself prepared in a better way, if I set myself up to get prepared in a better way, all right? And that's what gathering is. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. If you gather in summer, now summer is actually a lot of the harvest happens right before summer, but in their cases, it was, you know, because it was mostly olives and fruit trees and stuff like that. It was in the summer when they would fully mature. So that person, the person who gathers, who's a wise person, they see the opportunities that's coming. They're looking at the crop that they're about to harvest. They're looking at that as being an opportunity to gather that in, to make sales, to save enough for yourself. If it's wheat or if it's barley or whatever else, then you save enough to be able to plant for the next planting. You would do that. So there are things that you do that are, as you do those things, you are being wise, because you're going to be able to convert that labor into either possessions or finances, or, you know, you're going to prepare your house for the winter. You're going to have food for the winter. I mean, like, one of the things that we've talked about in the past is some of you need to become a little bit more prepper-oriented, you know, to be prepared in case something happens. This is very common out there in the Midwest. I mean, where they have tornadoes, you know, and things like that. They have tornadoes. They have, you know, they have hurricanes on the East Coast. People have their get-out-of-dodge bags. I mean, if a hurricane's coming, they grab their bag. It's already got their food. It's got extra money. It's got all the stuff they need. They head to a hotel that's far away to where they can go stay. Or they may go to a shelter and stay at a shelter. But they have their necessities. They're prepared. You know, if there's going to be something of, you know, something goes down, are you prepared with a little bit of extra? Are you prepared with some food? You know, that's being a wise person, that you're gathering in the summer. You're gathering. How much of your life is, are you prepared? Or have you prepared? Are you preparing for success on any level? You could look at that on any level. Because for us, we don't work on farms. We don't work, you know, growing fruit and growing crops and stuff like that. So it's, for us, it's going to be a little bit different. But a wise person thinks about that. They think about what they're doing. How am I, this is a time of season now that it's good for me to start gathering. How can I, what do I got to do? Amen. And don't, anytime you see that there's something needs to be done, don't sleep, get it done. You know, it's going to cause, if you sleep through a time of preparation and you don't spend that time preparing, it's going to be to your shame at the other side of it. When you miss out or you lose out because of that. So the slack hand becomes poor, the diligent hand makes rich, which means that person who's going to be diligent, they're looking ahead. What needs to be done? Where can I improve? How can I do better? And that's not just in a materialistic way. You know, we're not talking just in a materialistic way here. We're talking in a spiritual way as well. You know, you gotta gather in the summer spiritually. You know, when you come into a time where it's an opportunity for you to start growing and producing fruit, are you doing that? You know? Or are you sleeping through your harvest? And that's going to cause you shame on the other end of it. Amen? So, you know, this is the wisdom here that's come given to us through these Proverbs from Solomon. Amen? He who sleeps, you know, you're sleeping in a time when you should be working, when you should be preparing, when you should be building, when you should be developing. If you're sleeping through that time, and I know some of you are avid gamers, you know, that's something that you need to take into consideration. Is gaming part of that, you know, sleeping when you could be gathering, you know, in your summer? Same thing with people who watch too much TV. That's a form of sleeping, you know, when you should be gathering in your summer. You know, if you're wasting too much time on social media, that could be you gathering. What's your preparation? What has God called you to prepare for? What's going on in the world around you that's calling for you to prepare for? What's your job calling for you to prepare for? It's so funny at my work, our company's splitting into two major corporations, and we just got too big for our britches, so they decided to split it up because, you know, it would work better. And so it's funny. I was trying to be funny. But, you know, I get these things that come in and say, you know, be prepared for the split. Here are some things that you need to do to prepare. And it's like, none of what I go through and I read those things, man. I pay attention to what they're saying because I want to be prepared. I want to be gathering in my summer rather than sleeping during that time, you know? And so, you know, that's, you know, what's your company? What's being required of you? You know, what's your preparation calling for from you at this point? Amen. All right. Praise God. So, looking at the time here, I think I'm going to probably stop here. I could go for a little bit more, but I think this is good. I'll stop here for tonight.